God is with us in every step. God is with us in every season, through the highs and lows, through the twists and turns, on every mountain and in every valley. God is our provision in the drought, our victory in the trial. He is our help in the heartache, and our justice in the sadness, and our hope for the future. Let us look now to God's word through the life of Elijah, so we may learn how to remain strong in the struggle.
Good morning, Sunrise Church. My name is Pastor Anthony Riley, and I'm so blessed to be with you today this morning. We're going to go through the Word of God. We're going to continue our series simply entitled, Strong in the Struggle. And what we're doing is looking through the life of Elijah. You know, through the ups and downs, to the twists and turns, to the curves, God still showed himself faithful to Elijah, and Elijah could depend on God. You know, and you may think to yourself, can I really stay strong in the struggle? Can I really stay committed to God while I'm going through this season of my life? And I would say to you, absolutely, yes. It's in those times, in those seasons, where you truly know who God is and what he wants from you. So again, I want you to just take a breather and say, Lord, I want you to be with me in this struggle, right? Because you're already victorious, right? You're living, you're breathing, you have your right mind. So again, just trust God through the process. So again, we're going to continue our series in staying strong in the struggle. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 18. This is where we're going to spend majority of our time in the Word of God. So let's start with a little bit of background, right? Steve kind of spoke last week on what was a prophet. A prophet simply is a messenger from God. His responsibility was go throughout Israel and tell them the do's and don'ts and what they're doing. And the sole purpose was to bring their hearts back to Yahweh. And this is what happened here. If you remember in 1 Kings chapter 17, God first sent Elijah to the king Ahab, and he simply told him to tell the king that there would be no dew nor rain in this season. And that's exactly what Elijah did. He went and told the king there would be no rain nor dew. And then from there, God told Elijah to go to the cherry brook. It was there where God took care of Elijah. He provided bread and meat for him. He was able to get water from the brook. We don't know how long he was there, but then God called Elijah again. He sent him to Zarephath, where he met the widow woman at the town's gate. And it was there that God also provided for not only Elijah, but the widow as well as her son. And now, here it is today that God is calling Elijah to go back to the king and now tell him that there is now going to be rain. So again, we're going to pick up there, and we're going to start with verse 1 in chapter 18 of 1 Kings. It says, after a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land. Now, again, we know 3 years passed, but we don't know how long Elijah was at these two places. But he had a new assignment. His assignment was to go back to the king and let him know that this was going to take place. Now, this was a bold move because everyone was looking for Elijah. They blamed him for the drought that was happening within the region. So for Elijah just to pick up and go was an act of faith, and he kept his strength in God. Now, it says that in verse 2, so Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. Now, the famine was severe in Samaria. Now, you and I might not understand this in California, but this was a severe drought. Everything was affected. The cattle, the crops, as well as the people, they were suffering because of the lack of resources, most importantly, the lack of water. If we can relate that to today, when COVID-19 hit, everyone thought we was in this severe famine. Everybody runs to the store. They go and get all the water. They go get all the cleaning supplies. They get all the toilet paper. And then that didn't really affect me, but what affected me was when they took all the chicken and then they took all the flour so my wife couldn't bake me my favorite cake, right? And we thought it was a famine in the land, but it wasn't because we still had water from the faucet. But that wasn't the lenses that this community was looking through. There was severe drought, the Bible says. Everything was affected because in that day, everything was built on agriculture. So if there was no water and no dew, then how could crops grow, right? How could the animals be fed? How could they get a drink of water? All those things were affected them. And now God is calling Elijah to go back and meet the king. Look at verse 5. And Ahab summons Obadiah, his palace administrator. Ahab has said to Obadiah, go through the land to all the springs and valleys. Maybe we can find some grass to keep the horses and mules alive so we will not have to kill any of our animals. So they divided the land. They covered it. Ahab went one way and Obadiah went the other. This drought was so severe that it got the attention of the king. Here it is, the king calls his servant and said, hey, we need to figure things out. You go in one direction, I go in the other direction, because we have to find some type of relief for this famine. So being a good soldier, Obadiah said, yes, I'll go. But he was also a man of God. And then he's going out, he's looking for where they can find water. But what's amazing is on his journey, he ran into Elijah. Now you may think this is a coincidence, but I do not. How is it that God called Elijah to go meet the king? And here it is, Obadiah now is searching for new resources that can help them in this famine. I think it was a divine appointment by God. It was at this time where they met, they had a conversation, and then Elijah told Obadiah, I want you to go. I need you to tell the king I'm here and I want to meet with him. I believe Obadiah was scared because if you look at scripture, you'll find he began to debate with him. He said, do you not care for your servant? Do you not know that everyone is looking for you? Do you not know you are the most wanted man in this region? And what if I go tell him and no one shows up and you're not there? Then he's going to kill me. Elijah calmed his spirit. He said, I will wait and I will stay here. Please go tell the king. And that's exactly what Obadiah did. Because look at verse 16 of 1 Kings chapter 18. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When he saw Elijah, he said to him, is that you, you troublemaker of Israel? Now, I don't think this was a pleasant conversation because this is the first time that the king has seen Elijah in over 3 years. So he walks up to him and he blames Elijah for the drought. He said, it's your fault that there's a famine in the land. Now that's got to be some serious business. The king is so drunk on himself. He's so into himself. Instead of seeking the source, which is God, he blames Elijah. And you may be going through a drought right now in your life. Instead of taking a source to God, you're blaming him. Instead of owning up to your responsibility, you want to point fingers. But I love how Elijah responded. I love how he was bold in his declaration saying, it's not me. It's because of you and your disobedience for not following Yahweh. You have chose to mix and mingle. You have chose to be one foot in and one foot out, because he knew the king understood the laws. Indeed, and in fact, in Leviticus chapter 26, verse 19, it says, I will break down your stubborn pride and make the sky above you like iron and the ground beneath you like bronze. Your strength will be spent in vain because your soil will not yield its crops, nor will the trees of your land yield fruit. This is the law that God gave Israel long time before. And somehow, in some way, they swayed and they did not stay on course. But at any other time, here it is, God is saying, you're the reason why I left you. You're the reason for the drought, because I warned you before. Do not worship other gods. And it's because of your behavior I brought the drought. And you may be experiencing the drought. And you might not have seen victory in your life for a long time. Maybe it's because you're not in line with the will of God. So here it is in verse 19, 18 and 19, 1 Kings. This is what Elijah tells the king. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asher who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent word throughout all of Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. What's so amazing about this text is Elijah gave a command and the king followed. He said, let's just stop the small talk. Game time. I don't want this conversation between me and you. I want you to bring everyone in front of me. So the king listened. He went and brought the people. He also went and got the prophets of Asher. He also went and got the prophets of Baal. And what's amazing here, I believe, again, it was a divine appointment. And God was working behind the scenes. And what I find amazing, you may be asking yourself, why did he send them to Mount Carmel? And I want to give you a picture. I want to show you a picture because what's amazing about the Bible is it's just not a novel, right? It's just not this fiction type of a book. This is the true divine word of God. Now this book is so powerful and it speaks of certain places that happened in the region. Now, Mount Carmel was a place regarded as the sacred dwelling place of the god Baal. Now, my question, if he's such a god, he can only find himself on the mountain? That's interesting to me, but I want to talk about this mountain. The mountain extends for about 30 miles in a southeast modern day of Haifa from the shores from the Mediterranean Sea. And it has a series of peaks, ups and downs of the valley. And you can easily see the Mediterranean Sea from its peak. Now, we don't know exactly where Elijah was standing when this contest happened. We just know this is the place of the big game and a big time for God to show himself up. It says in verse 21 of chapter 18, it says, Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver? How long will you waver between the two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. And if Baal is God, follow him. But the people said nothing. Now here it is, Elijah is confronting everyone. He said, it's time for you to take a stand. It's time for you to say whose team you're on. He must have pinched the nerve because no one said anything. Everyone kept quiet. Now they didn't totally abandon Yahweh. They just made him part of the menu. And when they needed him, they picked him up. And when they didn't need Yahweh, they put him down. Is it possible that you are possibly wavering between two opinions? And now you're in this drought, and you just don't know how to get out. And you're asking, and you're crying to God, where is the victory? Maybe God is trying to get your attention. But are you have one foot in and one foot out? Are you straddling the fence? Yeah, I know, I see you have the cross around your neck. Praise God. Yeah, I see the bumper sticker that's on your car that not of this world. But you also have the tattoo saying not of this world. And now your favorite verse simply is, I can do all things through Christ. Now that verse is true. But my question to you is it just words or is it engraved on your heart? The truth is you and I can have victory in God if we're wavering between two thoughts and two opinions. So if you're struggling and you're trying to remain strong in the struggle, my question is, are you wavering? And if you are, maybe God's trying to get your attention. But maybe you're in a situation where you're not the one who caused the struggle and it's because of someone else. But I would also say maybe God is also trying to teach you something in the struggle. Let's move on to 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 22. It says, then Elijah said to them, I am the only one of God's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let Baal's prophets choose one for themselves and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but do not set fire. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the fire, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire, he is God. All of the people said, what you say is good. That means they agreed to the terms of what Elijah the prophet put out. This had to be the event to go to. This was like the rumble, the Royal Rumble, if you watch wrestling back in the day, or this is like the next MMA fight, you know, the next Super Bowl, the next World Series. This was a showdown between Yahweh and the God of Baal. And what happened was, it was at this time where they agreed, the prophets of Baal began to build the altar, they prepared the bull, they began to worship, but yet there was no response by Baal. It got so severe, they began to shout and scream. They began to dance, they began to cut themselves, but yet there was still no answer. It says in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 27, at noon, Elijah began to taunt them. He said, shout louder, he said. Surely he is a God. Perhaps he is asleep in thought or busy. I love the ESV version of busy. Maybe he was relieving himself in the bathroom, or maybe he was traveling, or maybe he is sleeping, or maybe we need just to awake him. He began to taunt them because they're trying to get them to realize that they were on the wrong team. And you may be losing a battle right now, and there's been no victory in your life because maybe you're on the wrong team. How long have you been dancing and yet there's no change? How long have you been shouting, but yet there's no victory? How long have you been prophesying over the situation, but yet there's no response? Maybe it's because you're on the wrong team and God is trying to get your attention. Verse 30 of chapter 18 says this. Then Elijah said to all the people, come here to me. They came to him and he prepared the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah now is preparing the altar. He's getting everything in place. He's not doing any gimmicks. He's making things right because he knows God is about to show up and show out. And then it says in verse 36, at the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant, and all these things was by your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again. This wasn't the first time that Israel turned from God. But God is so loving, so kind, he's turning towards again. There was no gimmicks. He was pleading with Yahweh to show up. And he just wanted them to see the greatness of God. In verse 38, it says, then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up all the water in the trenches. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. God answered the prayers of Elijah, and they were so amazed that they just worshiped on the mountain. It was at that time where Elijah said, seize the prophets, grab them and slaughter them. They made a decision to follow him. In verse 41, remember, God told Elijah to go back and tell the king that the drought was now going to be over. Look what it says in verse 41. And Elijah said to Ahab, go, eat and drink, for there is a sound of a heavy rain. Elijah climbed to the town of Mount Carmel, bent down to the ground and put his face between his knees. The sky grew black with clouds. The wind rose and a heavy rain started falling. God showed up. He was true to his word, and God is great. I love this story. This story is so exciting. It just gets me fired up because I know my God will bring victory in the drought. There are so many nuggets from this story that I want to pull from, but I can't cover all of them. But before I go there, I want to ask you this question. I want you to take a couple of minutes to reflect on this question if you're by yourself. But if you are with some people watching the service, I want you to talk about this amongst yourselves. This is the question. I want you to share a victory that you had in your life. And then I want you to identify what led to that victory. Let's take some time and reflection. How was that exercise? Was it hard for you to think of current victories in your life? Did you think of so many failures that you yet to find any victories? Are you struggling in this season of your life and you're not quite understanding what's going on? You know, maybe this is a time again that God is trying to get your attention. Remember, the drought began because Israel was not following the mandates of God. And because of that, he brought the drought. So I want to give you a few biblical truths that can help you if you're in a drought and you're looking for victory. Or maybe everything is fine with you right now. Sooner or later, the drought is going to come. So maybe you can keep this in your tool bag for when that time comes. The first thing you need to understand if you want to get out of the drought and have victory, first thing is this: victory comes when you choose the change. You must make the choice to change your life. Many of us are not experiencing victory because we're not willing to change course or change directions. Every time that God showed up for Elijah, God was always faithful. Why? Because Elijah continued to move when God said move. Elijah listened to God when he told him to go to the cherry brook. He listened to God when he told him to go to Zarephath. And now he's listening to God when he tells him to go meet the king. And the reason why Elijah was so successful is because he kept his eyes on God and he kept him at the center of his heart. And many of us are not experiencing victory because God isn't our number one. Again, he's just a person on the menu. You know, when God began to work in my life and change me, life was so crazy for me. I grew up in Los Angeles, California, and I graduated high school in 1993. And I was hanging out with the wrong crowd, and my life was going nowhere very, very fast. And one day I was working at the Rose Bowl. It was a UCLA game. And my dad in that time was a police officer, a lieutenant for the city of Pasadena. He came to my post and he visited me. He said, "Son, how are you doing?" I said, "Everything is okay." But in my heart, I knew I needed to have a new perspective. I needed to change my life. And somehow, I believe God made that divine appointment. It is there I built up the courage and asked my father, "Dad, can I come live with you?" He said, "Why, are you in trouble?" I said, "No, if I don't leave out of LA, I'm going to be either dead or in prison." By my surprise, he said, "Yes." I was so humbled and so grateful that he allowed me to come live with him. And that was starting to change in my life. Look at verse 21 of chapter 18. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between the two opinions?" It's not that they rejected God. They just wasn't on his priority. And the hard truth is this: you cannot entertain two different opinions, but you can't totally dismiss the people. Why? Because at least they showed up on the mountain. At least they was there to make a change and see what was going on. And you know, just making yourself available starts the transformational process, which would ultimately lead to victory. Look at verse 33. Then he said to them, "Fill four jars, large jars with water, and pour it on the offering and on the wood." This was no small step. They followed other gods for years, but they had the courage to take one step. Are you willing to take one step? That one step may change your life. Verse 40 says this, "Then Elijah commanded them, 'Seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let anyone get away.' They seized them, and Elijah had them brought down to the valley, and he had them slaughtered." Again, they took another step because they began to recognize that maybe we have been wrong. Maybe God is the answer. They made the conscious decision to follow God. What about you? How many of you are wavering between two opinions? You're in this relationship that you know that's not pleasing to God. You're in this current friendship and you know it's destroying your relationship with God. If you want victory, it starts with you choosing to change. This is the second one. Victory comes when you choose to pray. Elijah was not just dedicated to God. He was a prayer warrior. He went to God and everything he needed. When he didn't understand what was going on, he still went to God. Look at 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 20. He cried out to the Lord, "Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy even on this widow I'm staying with by causing her son to die?" Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried out to the Lord, "Lord, my God, let this boy life live and return to him." He didn't quite understand what was going on, but is willing to get on his knees and take it to God. What about you? Are you going to God or are you going to your friends? Are you going to God or are you going to Facebook or Instagram to let the whole world know about your struggle? Or are you taking to someone that can count, that will handle your business, and that's God? Look at verse 36, and nothing has changed here. It says the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed. He prayed that God would bring the rain. He prayed that God would make a difference. And God heard his cry and he moved forward. If you take your concerns to God, he will hear you and he will respond in his time. Let's follow the example of Elijah. Let's take our struggles to the Lord. And finally, this is the third truth. Victory comes when you choose to stay. You have to make a commitment that you're going to stay. No matter how hard it gets, you're going to make a commitment. You're going to stay. You're not going to bail out. You're not going to give up. You're going to trust God. And that's exactly what Elijah did. Look at verse 42 of 18. Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. He told the king that, "I don't see the rain, but I hear it." He didn't see the blessing, but in his spirit, he heard it. And it's at that time where he got on his knees and he began to worship God and ask God to show up and make himself known. Verse 43 says, "Go and look towards the sea," he told his servant. And he went up and looked. "There is nothing there," he said. Seven times Elijah said, "Go back." Elijah knew something was going on, and he wasn't going to give up on it. He was going to stay the course. I wonder when the servant came and said, "There is no rain. I see nothing." He said, "Go back." He went back the second time and came back. I wonder if he thought Elijah was insane when he said, "Go back the third, the fourth, the fifth, the sixth, the seventh time." I wonder what the people were thinking when Elijah was there in that position. It didn't matter to Elijah. He said, "I'm staying the course, no matter how silly I look." He wasn't worried about the crowds. And when I looked at this text, it reminded me of the last season of my life. I just came out of a struggle. For 7 years, I had the most craziest schedule you can think of. I was a full-time pastor. I was a full-time police officer. I was a full-time student. I was a full-time husband and father. And there were times that I wanted to quit and give up. But in 2012, God told me that you're going to go into full-time ministry because I was bivocational at the time. And there were times that I just wanted to give up. But I remember what God told me in my heart. And I refused to stop. And I believe that's what Elijah was doing. Because in the end, God showed up and he showed out. Look at verse 45. It said, "The sky grew black with clouds. The wind rose and a heavy rain started falling." God made do on his promise. He brought the rain to Elijah, and God also honored his truth with me. In 2019, I retired as a police officer, and I started full-time ministry at Sunrise Church. How are you doing in the struggle? Do you remember why God allowed the struggle and the drought to come in the first place? He wanted to disrupt what the people were doing. He wanted their hearts to turn back to him. And you know, Elijah was a prophet, but Jesus also too was a prophet, but he also was a son of God. God sent Jesus for you and I, that we may have a relationship with him, that he can help us in this time of struggles, in our times of pain. But it's one thing to know it, but it's another thing to believe it. Do you know him? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? If you're going to have any victory at all, it starts with receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. At Sunrise Church, we make it very simple. We call it the ABCs of coming to Christ. You must first admit that you're a sinner. You must first admit that you can't figure it out. Then you must believe in your heart that the only thing and only one that can help you is Jesus Christ and his word. But again, you must take one step further and now commit your life to following him. Are you wavering between two opinions? If that's you, how about you give your life to Christ today? He wants to bless you. He wants to take you to the next level. And we're going to say a prayer, because if that's you, I want you to pray this prayer with me, and accept him. Let's pray. Father God, I admit that I'm a sinner. I admit that I can't figure it out. I admit that I can't resolve the issue on my own. I believe that you sent your son, Jesus Christ, for me, so I can have the victory, not just in eternity, but I can have the victory now. Today, I commit my life to you. Wholeheartedly, I'm going to follow you all the way. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If that was you, you just did the most amazing thing that you can ever done in your life. God now is going to begin to work for you. So again, I want you to take another bold step. I want you to text next at the number below the screen. I want you to follow it up what you just said, because we have staff members, we have pastors waiting to take that next step with you. But what about if you do believe in Jesus Christ and yet you're still in a struggle? We also have pastors and volunteers standing by who would love to pray for you. Just click that icon if you're looking at sunrisechurch.org for prayer. They will sit there, they will pray for you, they will walk you through your next step. We don't want you to do life alone. Or maybe you're looking for a small group that you can be a part of, someone that can come alongside you, people that can help you grow in Christ. Go to our website. Click on Find a Small Group. And again, God will meet you there. So again, don't give up. Don't give in. There is victory at the end of the road. But you and I must stay in the fight. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father God, that we can lean in with you, that you would never let us down, Father God. Give us the strength. Give us the mindset, to stay committed, to stay devoted to you, Father God. And when we're in trouble, may we lean on you. Help us to stay strong in the struggle. We give our concerns to you, our problems to you. We love you. We lift you up. All these things we pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.